Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to Wheaton Baptist Church to our church service this morning. Just a few announcements and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. Continue to remember September is State Missions Month. Our goal is $1,000. The envelopes are in the pews. Please use them if you donate or if you write a check and you don't have an envelope, just put on the check for State Mission. Make it out to the church, but just on the memo part or something, put State Missions, and we'll make sure it gets to that. Still have a few items that are needed for the food pantry. It's located on the wall in the back of the sanctuary here. If you have not already, if you feel led, take a tag and just help us restock the food pantry. Just want to thank everyone that has. It's looking nice. It's looking good. Thank you. Thursday, September 19th at 7 p.m. is Standing in the Gaps Men's Ministry meeting. A meal will be provided, so men, young men, and boys, please mark your calendars for that. Sunday, go ahead and announce this. Sunday, September 29th, we'll have the Lord's Supper during the morning worship and a fellowship meal after the morning service. Evening service will be held in the original church. And please come and join us for these special services if you can on those. Please remember those. And we'd like to thank everyone that donated. Well, I tell you what, I'm my proofreader. I don't know what I'm going to do. The proofreader is me. Thanks to everyone that donated items for the clothes giveaway and for helping with this ministry. Have you ever noticed you can read things half a day? That's why it's always good to have someone else. I know that. But you can read things, you can write, and you can read and read and read, and you'll never catch the mistake yourself until you stand in front of a crowd.
Brother Tim, we need to vote on messengers tonight.
Okay. Yes, we need to appoint some messengers for the associational meeting tonight, so we'll do that after the evening services tonight. So please plan to attend. And if you, how many messengers?
Six.
We are allowed six messengers, and we need to turn those names in to the association. However, we expect, you know, it's at Wheaton Baptist Church. What day is it?
October 20th.
So we're going to need everyone to come help with that Sunday afternoon. We're going to need all the help that we can get. So I'll just go ahead and tell, we expect everyone to be here. but we do need it. So if you would serve as a messenger, if you're not even not going to be here tonight, if you'll let Brother Tim or me or Sissy know, we can put you on the list as a messenger on that. Any other announcements? We had 29 in Sunday school this morning. Continue to encourage everyone. We have classes for all ages. And we have a very good literature and lessons and all. And got a few good teachers. All our teachers are dedicated and committed, y'all. And we would really enjoy you to come and study God's Word on Sunday mornings with us. If not, we need to remember the Billy Majors family. We've had Brother Billy on our prayer list for quite a while. He passed away. So we want to remember his family. Any others before we go to the Lord in prayer? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here and worship our Lord Jesus Christ today, Lord. And Lord, as we even talked about in Sunday school this morning, Lord, as we looked at Paul and Barnabas and their message and all, Lord, we know that many times things can distract us from worship and can distract us from sharing the gospel, Lord. And I just pray as we gather this morning, Lord, that we would just put all the distractions of this world out of our mind today, Lord, that we will just gather here, Lord, and that we will just worship Jesus and just give him all of our hearts and all of our devotion this morning, Lord. Lord, I do want to lift up the family of Brother Billy Majors today to you, Lord, and the loss of him, Lord. He was very special person and a pastor, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you will just be with that family and guide and direct and comfort them. Lord, I want to lift Brother Tim up to you today, Lord, as he brings God's word today, Lord. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we not only just are attentive and we listen, Lord, but that we leave here with the understanding, Lord, that these words are from you and that, Lord, we need to not only just hear them and listen, we need to be obedient to them. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And I believe we have a
video.
State Missions video, y'all.
In Matthew 25, Jesus calls us to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and care for the sick. This mission is as urgent today in Georgia as it was 2,000 years ago in Galilee. We are called to be his representatives, bringing light to a broken world. We are called to let them see Jesus.
12.7% of Georgians live below the poverty line. In urban areas, the rate is even higher. Families struggle to provide food, clothing, and shelter. But Georgia Baptists are making a difference, offsetting healthcare costs through health clinic ministries from Claxton to Cartersville. Mothers in Georgia are receiving essential care at crisis pregnancy centers. Georgia Baptists support these women through prenatal care, transportation services, parenting education, and emotional and spiritual support.
Over half of Georgia's third graders cannot read at grade level, setting them up for a lifetime of challenges. But child literacy programs like Read Georgia are happening in schools from Americus to Alpharetta, providing tutoring and mentoring to open doors for a brighter future.
Human trafficking is a devastating reality in Georgia. Children and teens are exploited and trapped in this modern day slavery, but ministries from Albany to Atlanta directly reach the trafficked, while other Georgia Baptists serve the incarcerated, bringing hope and healing to all with the gospel. Thousands of children in Georgia are without stable, loving homes. We can provide these children with the care and support they need by becoming foster parents, supporting foster families, and creating a culture in our churches where foster kids know they are loved.
Refugees are in every community in Georgia. Those who have fled their homes due to violence and persecution are seeking safety and a new beginning. Georgia Baptists provide housing, job training, and language classes, while empowering Bible studies and worship in their native languages. It doesn't stop there. We build strong communities by planting churches where legacies are being rewritten through the power of the gospel.
Your involvement in the Mission Georgia offering makes a real difference. Your support provides the resources needed to follow Jesus' mission while we carry out his method, holding fast to the promise that he is with us. Together, we will bring the love of Jesus to every corner of our state. We will let them see Jesus.
So let's unite in prayer and action. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus, serving our neighbors with compassion and generosity. Join us in the Mission Georgia statewide missions offering and be a part of something bigger than ourselves.
Again, if you can, please stand as we sing Majesty.
Thank you.
Thank you. as well. Every time I hear that song or sing it, I'm reminded of when our son had cancer and we didn't know how things were going to turn out, but yet we were just talking one day and he said, "Dad," he said, it's like this. He said, "I have my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and it is well with my soul." And so every time I hear that song played, it tugs at my heart. How many of you have ever been discouraged? Come on, we're in church, tell the truth. I heard a story one time about Satan was having a yard sale. Y'all probably heard this, right? Satan was having a yard sale, and this man came along, and he was looking at all these different things he found at a yard sale, different kinds of tools and all. And so the man's going through them. Some of the tools were reasonably priced, and some of them had hardly been used. But then he came across this one tool that was so worn out, but the price was unbelievable on it. And the man asked Satan, he said, "Why is this tool so much? And why is it so worn out?" And he said, "When I try to do my work and none of the other tools are used, this is the one that always gets the results." You know what that one tool was? Discouragement. Satan does not have to send legions of demons to stop you from doing God's work. All he has to do is discourage you. Amen? Because it's in those times of discouragement that we just want to sit down and give up. Things aren't going the way we thought they would, even though we're working for the Lord, trying to do His will, trying to do His purpose. We're trying to do all those things, and we're trying to serve the Lord, and we're teaching Sunday school, we're preaching, we're singing, we're playing the piano, we're doing the sound, all the things that we all do within the church. But then, sometimes discouragement sits in. When it comes in, we begin to want to give up. Same things happening back here in Nehemiah chapter 4. So I'm going to invite you, if you will, to look with me as we've been studying through Nehemiah for the past couple of weeks. I want us to look at chapter 4 this morning. As you find your place, the Bible tells us that we are to love our neighbors. Amen? How many of you got neighbors you love? How many of you have neighbors that are your enemies? Come on out here. Again, we're in church. He tells us that we're supposed to love our enemies too. Amen. Why does he tell us to love our neighbors and love our enemies? Because they're probably the same people, right? Oftentimes that's the problem. Because sometimes we get along with people fine, but then 2 weeks later, man, nightmare. You know, they parked on our yard. They ran over our sprinkler. Something happened and we're at odds with it. Well, here in Nehemiah, we realize that the building of the wall is going, and it's going good. They're accomplishing a lot of things. But then something happens. And like it usually does, whenever God begins to move in your life, in your family's life, and in the life of the church, you can rest assured. You can take it to the bank, so to speak, that Satan is going to attack you. He's going to attack you. That's just plain and simple. So we're going to learn today what Satan uses to attack us, but we're also going to find out how we could be prepared for when Satan does attack. Okay? So let's go ahead and jump right in. We're going to start reading. We're going to read all the chapters. He said, "But so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews." Doesn't that sound familiar? Sunday school lesson this morning. "And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? So Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Look at verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside, look at verse 4. Hear, O Argob, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries, they will neither know nor see anything till we come in the midst of them, and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears, shields, and the bows. They wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall, those who carried burdens, loaded themselves, so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. We pray with me. Heavenly Father, we have read your word this morning. God, I pray that you bless the reading of it. God, I pray that we would realize, Lord, that we are all supposed to be in the process of building your kingdom. But oftentimes there are troubles that come along, Lord, from outside your kingdom, And Lord, sometimes they even come from inside your kingdom. Lord, help us to be aware. Help us to take notice. Help us not to sit down on the job, but to do your will, to do your work. Lord, help us to realize that we are in a spiritual battle. And Lord, that if we're doing your will, Lord, we can expect that there's going to be opposition to what you want us to do. Lord, have your way in our hearts and lives this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here again, Nehemiah has arrived at Jerusalem. The work is going well. They're doing a lot. They're making a lot of progress. We've met three people who are against it, right? Sanballat, Tobiah, and Jeshua. All these three men have been kind of a thorn in the side of Nehemiah. And as we realize this, they don't like what's going on, right? Because the power has been in their hands. And anytime you want to take the power out of somebody's hands, what are they going to do? They're going to be upset with you because they've kind of been controlling what's been going on around Jerusalem. Because as long as Jerusalem is defeated and destroyed, they were in control. But as soon as the people start doing the will of God and start glorifying God, here comes Satan to attack. And we find this to be true here in the passage. As we think about the work of God, we often wonder, because here's our attitude. If I'm doing God's will and God's work, nothing should stand in my way. Isn't that what we somehow believe? Where do we get that from? It's not biblical, okay? Because if you think about even what God was doing when he sent Jesus, Satan wanted to destroy him, right? Because they wanted to kill everyone, every male child under 2 years old. Satan is going to try to keep the work of God from going. Well, opposition, though, is not a bad thing. Because, for one, it lets us know that if you're doing the will of God, you're going to find somebody who's going to be against you. But it is also an opportunity to grow, because when our faith is tested, when our resolve is tested, we grow stronger, we grow more attached to the Lord, because oftentimes it is in those times of trials that either we'll sit down and we'll give up and we'll quit, or either we'll draw closer to the Lord. And when we see that God brings us through one trial or tribulation, the next one we go through, we're going to trust him more. So opposition can be a bad thing, but it can also be a good thing if we look at what God is trying to do in us and through us. Satan wants to use our problems to destroy us, right? But God uses them to build his people. Nehemiah had to understand that to some point, because he was not afraid of the verbal attacks of these men. Listen, Charles Burton said this. He said, God had one son without sin, but he never had a son without a trial. If Jesus was put to the test, if he went through the trial, if he went through the tribulation, if he went through the suffering, then why do we think for some reason God's not going to allow us to do the same? Nehemiah tells us that Satan has devices that he uses because he doesn't want the work of God to be done. You can be assured that if you begin to build, Satan's going to start battling. You better be prepared for the battle if you're going to serve the Lord, because it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you finances. It's going to cost you blood, sweat, tears. You're going to have to get your hands dirty. You're going to have to do all those things. So be prepared for when Satan, when you begin to do God's work, Satan's going to come against you. As I mentioned this in my opening, we've all been discouraged. Amen. Where does discouragement come from? Can I tell you it does not come from God? So the first thing we need to realize is when we are discouraged, who is doing it? Satan is. God is not discouraging you. God wants you to do His will. He wants you to do it right. He is going to encourage you to be able to do those things. 2 Corinthians 1:5, if we can put that up. This Paul said this, says, "For the sufferings of Christ abound in who?" So what does that verse right there tell you? If you're in Christ, you're going to have sufferings, right? This, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through who? Through Christ. So what does that mean? Well, the word consolation can mean encouragement. It can mean comfort, right? So when we are in sufferings with Christ, we also have, if we're a child of God, we have the Holy Spirit living in us who is our comforter. He's going to bring us through those times that when we're down, He's going to lift us up. He's going to tell us, don't think about those things. Think about these over here. Don't dwell on the bad. Dwell on the good. Because half the battle that we face isn't in the world we live in. It's up here in our minds. It's in our minds. And we have to choose, because every decision in life is a choice. And you can choose to honor and glorify God, or you can choose to honor and glorify Satan. The choice is yours. But what are we doing? Who are we looking to? Our consolation, our comfort, our encouragement comes from the Lord. When we get to chapter 4, as we've already read, we find a source of discouragement had already started back in chapter 3. So I'm going to look at chapter 3, verse 5 in Nehemiah. If you turn back, did I put that down? Okay. All right, here we go. Here's a source of discouragement. It says, "Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord." How many of you have ever been on a job where you were the only one working? Come on! You're busting your backside. Let's put it nice. You're working, you're sweating, and you look around and what's happening? You got somebody leaned up against the shovel looking at you. That's the way she'd hurry up. We get discouraged when everybody's working and you look over and you see somebody who's not. Amen? We get discouraged when we feel like we're the only one doing anything. I don't know why, but we do. We get discouraged when, and here, you have all these people, and if you go read back through what we've already been through, the first three chapters, you find all these people working. But there's one group of people who aren't. And these were supposedly leaders. We all need to be in the work of the Lord, building together, because if everybody's not building, that means somebody's doing what? Tearing down. Because if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the
problem.
We talk about Sunday school too. So they had a source of discouragement that they're already there. But then as we start looking in chapter 4, we find these men who were just ridiculed. They're ridiculing Nehemiah. They're ridiculing these Jews who were trying to work to do the will of God. Ridicule is the tool, and I've said this already before. Ridicule is something that people use when they have nothing else to factor their attacks on. If they have no real proof, real evidence, they begin to ridicule you and attack your character. It's all about you. It's not about God. It's all about this. It's, you know, and they try to take the attention off of what you're doing and try to make it personal, make it selfish. I believe it was William Shakespeare that said that ridicule is like paper bullets. Paper bullets to the brain. But how many of God's warriors has ridicule taken out of service? You know it for yourself. You try to do, you're serving, you're loving God, you're loving people, you're reaching out, you're doing all the things that God wants you to do, and then somebody comes and makes it a personal attack against you. It's not real. But what does it do to your brain? It's like a shot to the brain, and you can't get past it. And somehow, and I've said this before a long time ago already, for every one negative comment somebody makes, it takes 25 good ones to outdo that one. And how many times do we really encourage each other? Even in church, are we about encouraging and building one another up? Is the things that we're saying and doing, is it being an encouragement so that when we go out in the world and we get shot, right, by ridicule, can we stand up because somebody else is encouraging? Can we take the heat when it gets hot out there? Are we just willing to, okay, I'm just deciding that I'm going to serve God sitting right here. How many of us do that? I'm going to serve God, but it's not going to cost me. I'm not going to get my hands dirty. I'm just going my own business. Is that what God sent His Son down on the cross for? Or did He send His Son down on the cross so that we may be bold in our faith? Well, what is the cause of discouragement? In chapter 4, verse 10, we find a reason. It says, and Judas said, the strength of the laborers is what? Hey, it's raining. The laborers is what? It's failing. And there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. In chapter 4 and verse 6, man, the people had a mind to do the work. They were doing it. But here we come to a place where they're tired. They've been working. They've been working hard. The work is about halfway done, right? Because it said that the walls were what? They're halfway up. I mean, this little side right here. How many of you go to work in the morning dead tired and discouraged? Some of us do. But normally when you get up in the morning, man, you're ready to conquer the world once you get your cup of coffee or two cups or three cups, however many you drink. If you're like me, I'm going to drink one cup, but it's 30 ounces tall, you know? That's what I told my party often. But here's the thing. Most of the time, we get up in the morning ready to take on anything. But what happens around lunchtime? Man, you're halfway done. You can't wait till that 5 o'clock, 5:30, or 6 o'clock bell to ring, or whatever it is, and you know that you get to leave and go home. Because somewhere along the line, we begin to get tired. When you have a project that you want to do around the house, does it always get finished? Come on. When do you give up on a project around the house? When it's halfway done. When you realize you bit off more than you can chew, right? Well, here the Israelites, the rebuilding, the work's going good, the walls are halfway built, the attacks are coming from I'll send out to Barra and Jessam and the other communities around them. Threats are being made, and people begin to get tired. What we realize, they're not only tired, they're tied down. Now, I don't know if you've ever built a fence. How many of you have ever built a fence? If you build it in a clean, clear, open pasture, it's really hard work. But if you build it right next to an old fence that's still partly there, it's a nightmare, right? It's a nightmare. Could you imagine trying to build a city wall and build it on top of a rubbish heap? All these stones, all these rocks that used to be part of a wall have been knocked down, burned, and you're trying to work on top of them, and you keep twisting your ankles, you keep falling. You're not only tired because the work's half finished, but now you're tied down because there's so much trash in the way that you can't do what needs to be done. That's what the Israelites were facing here. But as we look through here, we realize that, man, Nehemiah, he knows the problems. He sees what's going on for the most part. Tonight we'll talk about an issue that he did not seem to realize was happening. But here he is. He's trying to lead the people best he can. These people are making fun of him. And Nehemiah prays. Now we've talked about how Nehemiah was a man of prayer, right? Nehemiah prays a prayer that he's asking God to turn their threats, their ridicule back on them. That is what we call an imprecatory prayer. In other words, it is when somebody wants to do you harm, what does the Lord tell us? Vengeance is mine, I will what? In other words, we're not supposed to take it on ourselves, right? But David prayed at least three prayers that I know of, and I'll have to look at my notes in just a minute to tell you. Let me go ahead and find this, but I'll not be forgot about it. David prayers, here it is, Psalm 69, 79, and 139. These are not on the board. You can look them up at home if you need them later. Tell me and I'll send them to you. David prayed that whatever people were trying to do against him and what God wanted him to do would be put back on them, okay? And that's what Nehemiah's praying here. He's asking God to, for whatever the threats, their reproach, the ridicule, that whatever they were trying to do to Nehemiah and the Israelites, that God would put it back on them. He wasn't praying, let God let me give me a chance to get even with them. He's letting God do the work. He's letting God do the vengeance, and he's saying, okay, God, I'm trusting you. You put it back on them. Whatever they say about me, whatever they say about your people, you turn it back on their heads. Well, that's what happens. Well, in verse 6, chapter 4, we realize that the work is not stopped. So it says here, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But then here again, verse 7, we find that, sometimes the devil just won't let you go, really. Verse 7, it tells us, this is now, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Ammonites, the Arabs, Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired to come together and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. I'm going to give you a little bit of insight into the life of the pastor. But it's not just the life of a pastor, it's the life of you. It's the life of any activity you're involved in. People who are direct enemies of one another will come together to conspire to get their way. Pure enemies of one another will come together to have their way. It happens in churches. It happens at football, softball, volleyball, whatever event, whatever area of life, politics. People who hate one another will come together to conspire so that they can try to have their way. Don't feel like you're special if somebody's singling you out, okay? Because that's just how things work. But we have a God who is on our side. So we find in verses 7 through 9 that the enemies have began to conspire. Their purpose was to confuse the Jews. Why did they want confusion? God is not the author of what confusion Satan is. So here again, if something in your life isn't right and doesn't make sense and isn't doing what you know that God would have it do, then you got to ask, is this from God or from Satan? You need to have discernment in those areas. So we realize that they are doing this. And it's not just one group of people. It comes from all around. Listen here. To the north of Jerusalem were Sanballat and the Samaritans. To the east, Tobiah and the Ammonites. To the south was Geshem and the Arabs. To the west was the Ashdodites. So literally, from every where you could point, Satan was attacking. How many of you ever felt that way? Satan's attacking. Doesn't matter where you turn, where you look, here he comes. And that was the threat that the Israelites were facing, is that, man, everyone's against us. Sound familiar? If you stand up for God and do God's work, expect that somebody is going to come against you. It's just a fact of life. Now, we need to understand something here. As I mentioned a little bit ago, the enemy's not just going to attack from outside the city walls of Jerusalem. He's not going to attack necessarily just from outside of the church. Sometimes we find that the enemy's attacking within the walls of Jerusalem, and sometimes the enemy's attacking inside the church as well. Because the enemy doesn't want success. The enemy doesn't want God glorified. He doesn't want God's people doing God's work, so he's going to try to confuse. Look at verse 12 with me. Look at verse 12. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times. This wasn't just a one-time event. Man, this is going on maybe days, maybe weeks. And they say that 10 times from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Listen, when you listen to gossip, you're in trouble. Gossip does more damage than it does good, I promise you. Nehemiah was given wisdom, I'm sure, by God, because Nehemiah was a man who prayed. He sought out God's will and God's ways to do things. And so Nehemiah, when he hears the conspiracy theories, he takes a little bit of precaution, which is a good thing, isn't it? Because sometimes the enemy shows his hands and other times he doesn't. But Nehemiah said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to set guards at the low parts in the walls, because if the enemy attacks, where are they going to come through? The gates are being put up, right? The walls are being connected. But there are still places in the walls where it's low. They haven't all been built up to half its height. So what he does is he gathers these people and he places them at these low points in the walls to guard. And so, okay, we're going to defend ourselves to the best possibility we can. Can I make another little side note here, and this is not in my notes, it just ran through my brain. We need to put a guard in the low parts in our lives too. You know, those weaknesses that you have in your life, whether it's TV, your phone, Facebook, whatever you watch, whatever you listen to, you need to put a guard there, because if you don't, the enemy's going to come in. You've got to guard them low spots that you know you've got certain strengths and you can hold out against the devil, but you got them low parts, points. And that's where Satan's going to attack from. We need to set guards there. Not only that, but Nehemiah said, listen, we're not just going to set a guard at low spots. From now on, guys, ladies, because remember, I think it's chapter 3, there was one of the men had two daughters who helped rebuild a wall. He must not have had any sons, so he had his daughters out there helping him. They're rebuilding, they're protecting their families, their wives, their sons, their daughters, their houses. It's important that we protect those we love. But Nehemiah said, listen, from now on, I want you to have your shotgun in one hand and your trowel in the other. And when you put your trowel down to pick them bricks up, don't let go of that shotgun, because you're going to need it. We're going to need it if the enemy attacks. We need to be able to defend ourselves. So they kept grinding on working. Man, that's a good thing, ain't it? So, man, we're defeated. We can't do anymore. No. My Bible says they kept working. They kept doing the work. They knew the enemy was after them, and they didn't give up and sit down and say, well, now somebody can just serve me. They said, no, we're going to continue to do the work, and they did. Man. Kept right on working. Even though there was ridicule, even though the enemy was plotting against them, even though they were facing discouragement, even though they were faced with fear. This is a good work. We're going to keep, we said we were going to put our hands to the work of the Lord, and we're going to continue to keep putting our hands to the work. It's not time to give up. Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Peter writes here, he says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for who? For me and for you. But now listen, be sober. Now, can I tell you, in a Baptist church, that means don't be drunk? Do I have to say that? Don't be smoking dope. Don't be snorting nothing. Why? To be sober means to be seriously minded. Anything that alters your mind is probably not good for you. Now, I realize we have health issues and people need meds. So I'm not talking about those things, but I'm talking about things that are illegal, or things that even can be legal, but we know we shouldn't partake of them because they affect our mind. We can't be in our right mind. It affects our thinking, our cognitive actions, our reaction times. So we do need to be sober in that way, but we are to be serious. We're to be marked by temperance. We're to be marked by moderation. Why is that important? Because we need to be seriously minded about the work of the Lord. When we get distracted by the world, because wasn't that what the enemy was trying to do, cause confusion? When we're fighting each other, we ain't fighting the enemy. Amen? If we're fighting one another, we're not fighting the enemy. We're fighting the work of the Lord. We must be sober. And then Peter says to be vigilant. What does vigilant mean? It means to be watchful, to be careful, to be aware of dangerous situations. Well, let's read on. Why do we need to be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what?
Devour.
Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. See, when our minds are right and when we're thinking right, our minds are in the faith and on God, it helps calm us down. That's what we call the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because it's in those times when the enemy's attacking us and trying to draw us down that we need to be aware of what's happening. And listen, another side of it. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Did y'all hear me? Your husband is not your enemy. Your wife is not your enemy. Your kids are not your enemy. Your mother-in-law is not your enemy. Your principal, your boss, whoever it is, whatever, they are not necessarily the enemy. Now, the enemy can be using them, not getting wrong. But Paul says that our enemy, our problems are against the powers and the rulers of darkness of this world. It's not against flesh and blood. So we need to ask ourselves, Lord, show me what the enemy is. Show me what he's doing. Show me, teach me how to respond to the enemy's attack. Help me not take it out on my loved one, right? Help me put it in your hands and help me, Lord, to be like Nehemiah. Help me to be like David and say, Lord, take what they're trying to do and turn it on their own heads. Lord, I know if I get involved in it, I'm going to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing. Amen? Can I get with me? Lord, I'm going to hand it over to you and I'm going to let you take care of it. But I'm going to keep doing the work that you called me to do. Some of you this morning, you can't do the work because you've never turned your heart and life over to Jesus Christ to begin with. Some of you this morning, you might say, well, I used to teach Sunday school, I used to do this and I used to do that. But somewhere along the line, when the work was half done, I got discouraged. And I sat down and I gave up. Can I tell you, God doesn't want you sitting on the sidelines. God wants you in the battle. Are you going to get scarred up? Better believe I still got scars on me that I probably got when I was 2 years old, right? Anybody else? You know, I've got scars, physical scars. I've got mental scars from people in the past. I've got emotional scars, and most of them, my point is simply this. If we're doing God's work, we're going to be hurt. Okay? We're going to be hurt. You look at all of Jesus' disciples, save John, that was exiled to the island of Patmos, but even he was tarred and feathered with there. If you think you can get away with not getting bumps and bruises and bloody noses and skinned up knees and cuts on your hands and feet from serving the Lord and serving others, then you're mistaken. What we've got to understand is something that I had to come to realize a long time ago. I don't come to church to worship people. Amen? Because honestly, we are, I love you, don't get me wrong, I love you. My relationship is between me and God. Alright? Now my relationship with me and God plays out on how I love you. If I love you the way I'm supposed to, that means that I'm drawn closer to the Lord. If I'm not drawn closer to the Lord, it's going to show my love for you, that I'm not loving you the way I should. So we need to realize, hey, Am I loving God? Am I worshiping Him the way I should? Am I worshiping Him as often as I should? Because it's not just on Sundays, amen? We should be worshiping Him 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. But sometimes we allow people to come between us and God. I've done it. I've been in a place where I said, God, I just don't know if I can go on anymore because of people. But then I have to stop and remind myself it's not about that person. It's between me and God. When I get that worked out between me and God, I can forgive people the way that I'm supposed to be. How about you today? Are you in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you serving Him the way He wants you to serve Him? Or have you let somebody come between you and God? Are you in that place of discouragement this morning that God wants to set you free from? Can I encourage you just to turn it over to Him? Say, God, I don't know how to handle this. But I'm going to trust you. You tell me in your word to cast my cares upon you because you care for me. Will you do that this morning? Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation today, Lord, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the challenges that it brings to us. I'm thankful, Lord, that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. I do know, Lord, that there may be one here who's never put their faith and trust in you. And today they would just come forward and say, Brother Tim, I need to know how to put my faith and trust in Christ. Lord, give my life to you. Others may say, Lord, I've been bound up and down, I've been bound up in fear, I've been bound up in discouragement. And today, Lord, I just need to come and turn it all over to you. Lord, you care for us. Lord, help us believe that with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. And Lord, may we put our lives in your hands so that we can effectively do your work. Lord, have your way as only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.